You know, thanks to Google, you can learn all kinds of things. Did you know that grapes light on fire in the microwave? And I all of a sudden got a lot of boys' attention. Do not try this at home. Google it and you can see it for yourself. Don't do that at home. It was pretty interesting. They actually had video and something about the reaction when it gets hot and I guess the alcohol, and it goes right up. How many have ever bought anything on eBay? Yeah, true confession time. The first item sold on eBay was a broken laser pointer. I think it sold for about $12. And they presume the guy knew it was broken when he bought it, but they're not sure. How about bubble wrap? Teeny, teeny, teeny. Do you know that was originally invented as wallpaper? Yeah. Yeah, did not know that until I looked that up. I've never been there, but supposedly somewhere there is a museum dedicated to toilets. Be bad if somebody robbed them, they'd have nowhere, nothing to go on. So, sorry, old joke. Did you know that in this day of all the fancy things we can do, that you can get your eyeballs tattooed? Yeah, that's what I thought, Sarah. No, I don't even like to put eye drops in. I can't, yeah, anyway. Those are things, did you know? Now, knowing something may not have a significant impact on life, but there are things that you know ahead of a time that can. If I'm going to the dentist, I know she is going to want to do a procedure to fix a tooth that is causing me pain. Yet it's amazing how many people will avoid the dentist even when they're in pain. I'm still trying to figure out how a little teeny tooth can be such a huge pain, but it is. But just some people hate going to the dentist and the idea of dental work so much that they know and they try to avoid it. How many of us ignore the warning light that comes on in your dashboard? Yeah. I had one car, it was really sad. If you didn't get the gas cap tight, when you put gas in it, the check engine light would come on. I'd had the car for about 2 weeks. It came on, I'm going, it's a new car, what's wrong? So I took it to the dealership. They told me that they normally charge $75 for the diagnostic, but since it was new, just keep the gas. I'm thinking, if you had told me $75 for a new car to check, to tell me my gas cap was on, I would have handed you the keys back. I was not a happy camper. I had that car for about 8-10 years, though. But I ignored it. Well, why do we often ignore those things? Because we know if I take it into the shop, it's going to cost me money. And right now, the car seems to be running fine. So I guess if I'm driving down the road and it stops, then I'll know I should have gone in and maybe it'll just go away on its own. So things we know that sometimes we choose to ignore. But here's a thought. As we're entering into the Easter season, did you ever consider what it was like for Jesus, knowing he was going to face betrayal, rejection, and death on a cross? He knew. Yet he suffered as he did because he loves us, and he saw the outcome of his suffering, which is the salvation of all who put their faith in him. Now, Gregory, I know we don't have the video for this, but I think the audio will work just fine. If the perfect plan video, you go ahead and play that. Setting is a meeting room, planning session with Jesus and Peter.
So, I hear you have a plan to save the world?
Yes, Peter, I do. And this plan comes from the very top.
Your father?
My heavenly father.
Well, this ought to be a pretty good plan.
It's actually the perfect plan.
Okay, great. So, how many swords are we gonna need?
Whoa, careful, you're gonna cut someone's ear off with that thing.
Yikes, wouldn't want to do that.
Why do you have that anyway?
Well, we're gonna need swords to overthrow the Roman Empire, right?
Oh, actually, no. No swords.
Okay, spears then?
Nope.
Arrows?
None at all.
What about shurikens?
What are those?
I have no idea.
No, you see, the great thing about this plan is that we don't need any weapons of any kind.
No weapons of any kind?
Of any kind.
Huh. Oh, I get it. So you're gonna, like, call down an army of angels then?
Well, I could do that.
You should do that.
I could call more than 12 legions of angels.
That's 72,000 angels.
Yeah, that's quite a lot of angels.
That would be awesome.
But I'm not gonna do that.
You're not?
It's not part of the plan.
Is this a political campaign?
Oh, absolutely not.
An assassination?
Definitely not.
A protest march?
Nope, nope, and nope.
Okay, so what is the plan?
Well, I'm going to lay down my life.
Come again?
I'm going to give my life as a sacrifice.
You're going to die.
That's the plan.
Like, when you're old?
Sooner than that.
Peacefully? In your sleep?
No. No, it's gonna be painful.
Okay, so how is dying gonna help save the Hebrews from Rome?
Oh, this isn't just for Israel. It's for everyone.
Everyone?
Everyone, everywhere.
Well, that doesn't seem fair.
It's not. It's grace.
So, you're just gonna leave us? You're just gonna abandon your people?
Oh, no. No, Peter. I'm going to rise again.
You are?
Yeah. To prove that death is defeated.
After how long?
3 days tops.
You promise?
I promise.
Okay. Oh. Hey, Judas. Wait a minute. What are all these soldiers doing here?
Don't worry. It's part of the plan.
He knew. 3 times Jesus told the disciples of what was coming. And I don't blame them. Sometimes we're hard on them. We have the advantage of, 2020 vision. what it must have been like for them with all their expectations, all their hopes. And yet 3 different times Jesus talks about what's going to happen. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 says, "Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later, he would rise from the dead." The next chapter of Mark, verse 31. "He said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later, he will rise from the dead.'" And then the passage I want us to focus on today, found in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. Says they were now on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was going to happen to him. "Listen," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and teachers of the religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again." Knowing what was coming, Jesus went forward, and I think there's 3 things. There's a lot more than that, but today I want us to focus on 3 things that are revealed about Jesus. Even as he knew what was coming, and yet he went forward to fulfill his Father's will, which is why we're here today. Because Jesus did these things. He went forward. So we're going to see that Jesus was loving, that he was obedient, and that he endured, that he was enduring. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, in chapter 2 and verse 20, he says this, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We think so much about, you know, why did Jesus come? And why did he do what he did? Why did he endure such suffering and pain? Well, he did it because he loves us. And his coming was an expression of God's love for people. Sometimes we forget that it's easy to focus in on maybe a verse or a chapter, but consider the story of the Bible. That the Creator of all things made all these things, and at the end he decided, I'm going to make someone to share this with, that I can love and have a relationship with. And so he created the first people. We know the rest of the story. They decided, nope, I don't want to do it God's way. I'm going to go my way. We call that sin. God drove them from the garden now that they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so that they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sinful condition. And the rest of the Bible is the story of how God worked to bring people back into relationship with himself because he loves us so much. That love that is a real love, that willingness to sacrifice oneself for the good of others. I mean, if you asked somebody for one verse in the Bible that was a nutshell of the gospel, where would you go? Your turn to talk. John 3:16, thank you. Verses 16 and 17 says this, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. It's easy to look around and be discouraged. We live in a messed up world. We really do. I try to avoid a lot of the news simply because it aggravates me more than anything. But you hear these stories and I catch glimpses here and there and glance a little bit, but not too much. And I keep coming back to Romans chapter 1 where Paul's describing how we got here. And he talks about how they exchanged the glory of God for a lie, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And he goes on and talks about how the further away from God people got, the more and more sinful and perverted and mixed up their lifestyle came. If you read the rest of Romans chapter 1, and for what it's worth, and it's not just about the sexual identity, though that's part of where we mess up, but you go on and we just keep getting worse and worse. And delighting in as others become worse and worse. I mean, we're sinful, we're fallen, we're broken. That's why God sent Jesus, because he loved us so much that he made the way that we could be reconciled back to him. And he's working to make all things new. You keep following through that story arc. God created, he made man, people sinned, God worked through the course until a man and a nation, until Jesus came. And now we're continuing forward until the day comes when Christ will return for his bride, his church. And the final days will happen. But if you read the end of the book, God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. All that has been broken and tainted and fallen in this world, God's going to take that all away and start fresh and new in a place where there will be no sorrow, no sickness, no sin, no tears, no death. And he wants us to be there with him. So he sent Jesus. Thank God that he was loving. Jesus was also obedient. As we look at the timeline of Jesus' life as it's presented in the four Gospels, focusing on Mark chapter 10, but there's some things that Mark didn't include, but that as you look, we can see a little bit more of the background here. It seems that Jesus' declaration found in Mark 10 took place as Jesus was returning to Jerusalem for the last time, knowing that on this visit he would be taken and killed. And J.D. Jones, I'm just going to read a short portion from his commentary on Mark. He makes this observation. He says, several notable events had happened since the incident of the rich young ruler and the subsequent conversation, the one that we just read. And amongst them, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. That astounding and overwhelming miracle had caused immense excitement, with the result that the Sanhedrin met together and deliberately resolved that they would put Christ to death. Jesus got to know of the resolution, and inasmuch as his hour had not yet come, he departed into a city called Ephraim, about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. There apparently he remained for some time until indeed his passion drew nigh. Then of his own free will he journeyed back to face his foes and meet his death. This is the exact point in our Lord's career in which this paragraph brings us. He is setting out on his last journey to Jerusalem. His hour has struck. It is no longer the hour for flight and concealment. It is the hour to go forth and drink the cup and bear the cross and die. Interesting, in my Bible reading, I just read like 11, 12, and 13 of John's Gospel with the raising of Lazarus, and the Sanhedrin get together, and the high priest that year, he didn't realize he was being inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he says it's better that one die for the nation than the whole nation die. And he didn't realize he was speaking prophetically. Jesus, it was better for Jesus to die. But what Jesus was doing, it reached that point. They just said, the whole world's following him. What do we do? Every time we try to stop him, just more and more people start believing him. I mean, face it, if you went to visit a friend that had been dead for 4 days and now he's back alive and he's sitting there eating and talking and stuff, who did this? Jesus. Oh, that's Jesus. Maybe there's something to what he's saying. And more people were starting to believe in him. The Sanhedrin said, we've got to stop this. People are going to rise up and try and make him king, and the Romans are going to come in and destroy our temple and destroy our nation. They thought they were protecting the people. And yet we see all part of God's plan. Jesus knew this, and yet he was obedient. It was that obedience that was to his Father that was the driving force of Jesus' life. Go back through, read John's Gospel again. The things I do, the things I say. I only say what I hear the Father say. I'm only doing the things that my Father tells me to do. And that connection with the Father, that complete obedience to his Heavenly Father, is the same obedience that, in a sense, we're called to once we come to be a follower of Jesus. Now, in the temple, he said he had to be about his Father's business. Back in John chapter 6, verses 38 through 40, we read this, "For I came down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day." That's the Father's will. Well, how does that happen? It happens because Jesus is obedient even to the cross. In a few days, if you follow a devotional that follows the season, you're probably going to come to that time when Jesus is in the garden after the Last Supper, after washing his disciples' feet, and he's praying. His prayer is so intense that it's like he's sweating so much that I think Luke describes it as though he were sweating drops of blood. I don't think it was actual drops of blood, but if you've ever seen blood drip, he was sweating that profusely. It may have been blood, I don't know. But what was his prayer? "Not my will, but yours be done." That obedience, even knowing where it would take him. The Apostle Paul would later describe Christ's obedience this way in Philippians 2, 6 through 8. "Though he was God, though Jesus was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to be clung to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. You know, sometimes we think God asks a lot of us. But you know, he never asks of us anything more than what he's already been willing to do and what he did in sending Jesus, and Jesus in his willingness to die for us. I was reminded the other day that understanding doesn't always precede obedience. But as we learn to trust, we don't have to understand the why. We obey because we trust God is working for the good. And in this, Jesus is our example of obedience, even in the face of suffering. That's hard for us to do. This is where many times we come in conflict with maybe unsaved family members or people around us. Why are you living the way you're living? Why do you keep, you know, why do you keep following God? Why do you keep praying? Why do you keep being faithful? In a sense, why are you continuing to be obedient to God when it seems like God's abandoned you and everything's going sideways? You know, kind of like Job's wife, they want to tell us, why don't you just curse God and die? Because we understand. Or we understand that sometimes we don't always understand why we go through the things we do. But we're going to trust in him. And through our obedience, we'll learn. Eventually it will become clear. If not in this lifetime, in the next. See, this brings us to the third thing about Jesus, as he knew, is that he was enduring. It's interesting in Luke, as he records this episode, chapter 9, verse 51, he makes this statement: as the time drew near for Jesus to ascend to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Resolutely. He understood. This was the Father's will. And even though it was hard, he was still Son of God, Son of Man. One of those things that's kind of hard to wrap our minds around because we're finite people. But he set his face. I think one of the translations describes that way. He set his face. He went forward knowing what needed to be done and was willing to do it. I mean, Jesus talked about what was going to happen to him. He'd be betrayed. I mean, in some ways, other than the crucifixion, I mean, spit upon, mocked, whipped. But is there anything that cuts deeper than betrayal? And yet he knew it was going to happen. He endured what lay in store because he knew this was the Father's way to reconcile people to God. See, being a follower of Jesus requires endurance, and he's our example of this. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, we read this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses to the life of faith — that refers back to 11 and the heroes of the faith, the hall of faith, fame of faith there, for lack of a better term — says this: let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, that you won't become weary and give up. I don't know about you, but I'm really good at throwing pity parties. Things don't go my way. Things get tough. There are times I have to remind myself, God didn't say things would always be easy or that everybody liked me, which I don't understand because I'm such a likable, sweet guy. Thank you for not laughing too loud at that. There are times we will go through difficulties we don't understand. And yet, look to Jesus so that we don't become weary and give up. If our lives are truly in his hands, and we are following his will. I'm not smart enough because I'm not God. There are things in my life, I mean, think of the things that Kelly and I have walked through since here, and again, thank you for being such a wonderful, compassionate, loving people to us. Why did she have to have a liver transplant? Why'd she fall and break her shoulder? I mean, we don't have a lot of the answers for that. But we know that God works through those things sometimes in ways we can't understand. When she had her horrible, horrible accident, car accident, back when we lived in Illinois, for so long, it's like, God, why? You know. And I still don't know if it's fully the answer, but I do know that we were able to sit across from a mom and dad whose son had face-planted into a dump truck on a three-wheeler. And as we're sitting in the waiting room in Jerseyville for them to life flight him to St. Louis, and the doctors they're putting him, their son, teenage son, and as he's going to helicopter, they said, we can't guarantee that he'll even make it to St. Louis. And to get over to St. Louis and sit with them in a waiting room and not know. And hear them say, we love Pastor Larry, but we're glad you're here. You've walked through this. And we've seen how God worked through your life and brought you through this. And that encourages our hearts. He's the God of all comfort who can comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we are comforted. Is it fun? Absolutely not. But Jesus did it for us. So let's not become weary and give up. See, Jesus did it for the joy. You know, I didn't think of it at first, but I'm going back. The stories Jesus told, the parable, really one parable, three parts. What happens when a lost sheep, a lost coin, or a lost son is found? There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner than repents the 99 righteous who do not need to repent. Why? Because for the joy set before him, he saw us. Hallelujah. He saw us. He said, this one, some kid from Newton grew up poor on the wrong side of the tracks. I'm doing this for him. He's going to get to spend eternity with me. He's going to come to know me and love me. Hallelujah. So how do we respond to who Jesus is and what he's done for us? Because he knew. Because we also know. Entering the kingdom of God comes through trial, tribulation. But one, let's be loving as Jesus was loving. It's interesting, John 3:16, that you go to 1 John 3:16 and 17, it says this. We know what real love is, because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? It's that challenge. You want to say you're loving? Well, look to God. He showed us what real love is. He sent Jesus and gave Jesus for us. So if we have the ability to help a brother or sister in need, if God's blessed us with that ability, then we show love by giving, by caring, by helping. I mean, I don't have to tell this church that. We've experienced it personally. I've seen it over and over again. And God has given you, some of you, that precious gift. I mean, you're touching base every day. You're helping out, giving a helping hand. And so many, I mean, I see it lived here. Let's continue to do that. Let's be obedient. It's interesting when you go back to Philippians 2 and you read that segment in its context, Paul is mentioning this. He starts out in verse 5 by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or have the same attitude, have the same mindset that Jesus had. And those verses we read, he was obedient even to the cross. And God exalted him for it. A few verses down from that, we read in verses 12 and 13 this: work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Let's desire more and more. Jesus, I want to live for you. I want to do what pleases you. I want to do those things you've called me to do. And to faithfully be obedient and to serve him, whatever it may be. You know, it could be coaching a basketball team. I mean, the men's conference we did through Right Now Media, the coach of the Baylor basketball team, they didn't do it this year, but last year they won the NCAA. And he shared about how, for him, it's not just about a basketball team, but it's about sharing Christ, teaching these young men how to live, know Christ and live for him. It's amazing testimony. For him, it's more than just about the hoops. His ministry is more than a basketball coach. And God can do that wherever we're at. You know, be like the guy that went out.
For you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps.
Hallelujah. He knew.
And he followed God's will in obedience, and for the joy set before him, he endured. This morning, my challenge to us is, first, you happen to be here this morning, and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus who died for you and rose again that you might be forgiven. I don't want to embarrass, my goal is never to embarrass, but come see me after service. Say, Pastor Rich, I've been in church, but I've never really surrendered my life to Jesus. It doesn't have to be me. Pretty much anybody here can do it, but I can't. I'm being selfish here. Come find me and say, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. That's where we start. But for those of us who've made that commitment and said, I'm going to follow Jesus, let's do it in his love. Let's do it out of obedience to a heavenly Father who loved us this much. And then let's hang on. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap a harvest if we do not faint. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Even when the tech goes wacky and sideways. Thank you that it's not the tech that makes the difference. It's the presence of your Spirit in this place working in our hearts. And God, I believe now that you're speaking to hearts, even as you're speaking to mine. Lord, I believe the enemy is fighting more fiercely than he ever has because he knows his days are short. And we look out and see a culture that for most of us, we can't even imagine how we got here. And there's a part of us that just wants to recoil from that and just kind of go off and hide in a cave and say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we do desire your coming, Lord, but that's not what you've called us to do. You called us to do good, to make your name known, to share the good news that you are risen And because you are risen, there is life eternal in your name. So, Lord, let us press on, not become weary, not give up, but trust that as we are obedient to you and faithful to do what you've called us to do, Lord, you will bring that harvest. You will bring that increase in our lives, personally, in our families, and as a church body. I'm going to have Gregory play a song that says, King of Heaven. Just allow the Spirit to speak to your heart. Respond to him this morning as we listen.
In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the
lips. joy in our heart and a renewed determination to live for you, because we know in whom we have believed, and we believe that you're able to keep that which we've committed to you against that day. Lord, we're going to keep serving you. We're going to keep loving you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As we go, we give you praise. Hallelujah. Amen.